Psalm 8. And we'll read the psalm together. As I said earlier, this may be the night that we conclude this psalm. I was looking back here. I don't have the records, but this is, I don't know, probably the 7th or 8th week, something like that, we spent on Psalm 8. And I never intended to spend this much time on it. Haven't intended to spend as much time as we have on any other psalm. But I tell you what, they are so rich. So rich. And even what I'm giving you is the kind of the overflow, a lot of it. And I have to leave out a lot of other stuff for the sake of time. But Psalm 8, I'll read the title and then we'll read the psalm together. Psalm 8, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Hey, O Lord, bless the teaching of thy word, I pray. Now, last week, we were wrapping up page 12. And I don't know why, but the way I printed out your copies last week and the way I printed out my copy last week, the last line of page 12 had went over on page 13. And I noticed whenever I printed out page 13 today, it was gone. And it had gone back to the last line of page 12. So I want to read the last thing that they had on page 12. And it says, the Son of Man, in parentheses, is used a total of 88 times in 85 different verses. And the word Son, I put that in parentheses, capital S-O-N, is capitalized in all of them except in Hebrews 2:6, which refers to Psalm 8:4. So I want to make sure you have that. Hebrews 2:6, which refers to Psalm 8:4. Now, we covered that last week, but it did not show up on your sheet last week. You can add that in. Now we get to page 13. I've said this, that there's two ways that we can look at this psalm. And one of them is from the angle of the Lord, being mindful of man. And when we look at the psalm from the angle of the Lord, being mindful of man, when we do that, we can do two things. One is, we can look backward to the creation of man and the time between his creation and his fall. You look at verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? So if we look at it from that standpoint, we look back to the creation of man, specifically between the time of his creation and the time of his fall. And I want you to go back there and look at this in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And in my Bible, I've got the us and the ours. I've got those things highlighted. I find it interesting. God singular said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, after our, that's a plural pronoun, likeness. You know what that is? That's the Trinity right there in Genesis chapter 1, right there. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now that's what was given to man the day he was created. But I put here, we can look at this from the angle of the Lord, being mindful of man, that is human beings. We can do it looking backward to the creation of man,
and the time between his creation and his fall. Because in the very next few chapters, chapter 3, whenever man eats of that forbidden fruit, he was not deceived in doing so as Eve was. He made a deliberate decision. At that point, he basically surrendered his dominion. At that point, the curse of sin came in. And all kinds of things changed there. And so that's why I say we can look back to that those early days of man. Another way we can look at it from the angle of the Lord being mindful of man is this. We can look forward to the millennium. Now, I know we could look at the present as well. God is mindful of us. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. But when we talk about looking at man having dominion over things, we can look forward to the millennium and beyond to the new heavens and the new earth. And I've given you just several verses of Scripture here. We look at Isaiah chapter 65. And let's just look at them, or let's take time to do that, all right? Isaiah chapter 65, and we'll look at verses 17 and following. And here's what the Bible says. The Lord said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more fence and infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my mountains, saith the Lord." And what he's doing, he's talking about there, the millennium and even beyond that, and the new heavens and the new earth. And this is what man is going to enjoy again. It's going to be like he enjoyed before his fall. And we look at chapter 66 and verse 2. And he says this, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I..." Oh, I'm looking at verse 2. It's 66:22. I'm thinking, that is not what I went to read. Verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And then we go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we look here at verses 11 and the following. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." And then we go to Revelation chapter 21. And Revelation chapter 21. And we look here, and just looking at verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And then it goes on describing the eternal state of things. So we can look at this verse of Scripture, verse 4, God being mindful of him, man. We can look at it from the standpoint of God being mindful of us. Mindful of us when He created us and gave us dominion over everything. Mindful of us in the millennium and in the eternal state. Whenever that things are restored to, and I believe will even be better than they were in that in the beginning there. And then we could actually look at God being mindful of man in the here and now. I've not even mentioned that in the notes. But God is mindful of us, is He not? He's mindful of us. And aren't you thankful that He is? I think I've told you before how that when I was in college, Dr. Monroe Parker was preaching at a graduation service. And Of course, I was there for 4 years, and I had to go to 4 of those graduation services. All of them were very, very exciting. But every other preacher that I ever heard, they were preaching on the things to motivate you, the graduates, you know, undertake to do great things. I can remember a couple of different ones of what they preached on. It was all motivational things. You know, you get out there and do something great. And old Dr. Monroe Parker, he preached on this passage of Scripture, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And man, he let us all know, and of course he was specifically addressing the graduates, listen, you're nothing but mud. If you ever do anything, it'll be God that does it through you. Stay humble before God. Don't ever get proud. Don't ever get the big head. I've never heard another message preached to graduates like that. But I tell you what, it's one that is needed, is it not? And God is mindful of us. But then we can look at it from the angle of the Lord becoming man. We can look at it from that angle. Otherwise, the messianic aspect of it, that this is a psalm which is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming a man, that he might live and die for the sins of mankind. And of course, when we look at it from the angle of the Lord becoming a man, we look backward to the time between Christ's incarnation, as when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and then on to his ascension. We look at his birth. We look at his conception, his birth, his sinless life. We look at him on the cross of Calvary. We look at him as he lies there in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. We see him as he arose from the grave and walked on this earth for 40 days there. And then at the end of that, him ascending up into heaven. And we can look backward in time and look at it at from that angle as the Lord becoming man that he might die for us. And then we can look forward in time to the revelation of Christ when he's going to come back again. And when he comes back, he'll come back as the God-man. As the God-man. He was God from eternity past. But there was a point in history a little over 2,000 years ago when he became a man. And he will be, at that point he was the God-man. He was already God, but he became the God-man. God first and then man. But he'll always be God and man from then on. And in his resurrected body, in his glorified body, he'll come back. And we've talked about that a good bit this past Sunday evening in Matthew chapter 24. I put these references in here kind of a last minute. I said, I think it'd be good to kind of just help us refresh a little bit of what we talked about Sunday night about the difference in the revelation of Christ and the rapture of the church. And I talked about how Matthew 24 is often thought about used as a text for the rapture, but it's not. It's about the revelation of Christ at the end of the tribulation. And here's what some of what we looked at. Matthew 24 and verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is us looking forward to the revelation of Christ when he comes back. We go on and we looked at Jude verses 14 and 15 Sunday night. And I'm not going to rehash that. We looked at Revelation chapter 19 verses 11 through 21. These were verses that dealt with the revelation of Christ. But then we could look at verses that deal with his millennial reign, which follows his revelation. And I'm going to do that because we did not cover that any of that Sunday night that I recall. In Revelation chapter 20, remember in chapter 19, verses 11 to 21, that's his revelation. But then following his revelation, he establishes his millennial reign. And in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Now did you notice this? Verse 2, 1,000 years. Verse 3, 1,000 years. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived with it, reigned with Christ, what? 1,000 years. These are people that in the tribulation refused to compromise.
But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Over and over it talks about 1,000 years. This is, we're looking forward to the Son of Man coming back. God, the God-man coming back. And his revelation, and then establishing his millennial reign here on this earth. And then beyond that, we look at the new heavens and the new earth, with him ruling and reigning. And we see that in Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 through 7. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he, that is God, will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And we could read on there. But this has to do with the eternal state of things beyond the millennial reign in the new heaven and new earth. And so we can look at this from two standpoints. One is from the Lord being mindful of man. And the other standpoint is this, of the Lord becoming man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That God would become a man. Now, I put a little note here. And I said we can look at it from the standpoint of God being mindful of man, or from this angle of the standpoint of the Lord becoming a man. But here's an important thing to realize. The future of man, that is us, is totally dependent on the future of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's totally dependent upon the future of the Lord. And because of that, we're going to look at the rest of the psalm primarily from the angle of the Lord becoming a man. But our future is totally dependent upon him. My resurrection is dependent upon him. My eternal state is totally dependent upon his eternal state. Everything, me being in the millennium, is totally dependent upon him establishing that millennium. And so him being mindful of us, naturally he has to fulfill the prophecies that are given here of him. Now, notice verse 5. Verse 4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? And we saw that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And then he says this, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Think about that. Now remember, we're looking at it primarily from the standpoint of God becoming a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now we know this. God created and made men a little lower than the angels. Just looking at it from the standpoint of God talking about the man that he created us. He made us a little lower than the angels. And one commentator noted this. One old commentator said this. Not a little higher than the animals, but a little lower than the angels. And I just kind of added a little bit to it. Not a little higher than the animals, as the evolutionists teach. Because that's what the evolutionists teach. That we evolved from the animals. That we're just a little higher form of animal than an ape or something else. But no. God didn't make us a little higher than the animals. He made us a little lower than the angels. He created us, a special creation, and made us a little lower than the angels. Now this is getting on a rabbit trail, but one of these days we're going to judge angels. We won't be lower than the angels anymore, amen? Also we see this. God did not create the Son. Now it's important to notice how he made this. It says, God has made him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, a little lower than the angels. He did not create him, because this God the Son has never been created. He's always been. He was already there. But what he did do is this. When we say God, we're talking about the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But God, the Lord, in particular, we saw that. It begins, O Lord, our Lord, talking about Jehovah, the self-existent eternal God. For thou hast made him. He was already there, but He made Him a little lower than the angels, which is simply another way of saying that the eternal Son of God became a man like us who were made a little lower than the angels. It is a poetic way to say that God became a man. That God became a man. And we look over at Hebrews chapter 2. And it explains this. It explains why that God made God the Son a little lower than the angels. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we've already looked back and looked at verses 5 and 6. I'm going to back up and start reading there just to refresh our memories. Hebrews chapter 2. Remember, and what's happening here in the book of Hebrews, the early chapters of it, is God is proving the superiority of Christ over everything. And in this particular case, He's proving the superiority of Christ over the angels. And He says in verse 5, "For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." The world to come is put in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying," and that he, right now he's going back to Psalm 8, David saying this, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst not set and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Now get this. He was made a little lower than the angels. He said that's a poetic way of saying he became a man like us. He was made a little lower than the angels. Who? Jesus. For what? The suffering of death. For the suffering of death. For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's why he had to become a man, that he could die for the sins of mankind. It was absolutely essential. Now, I want you to notice something here. In Psalm 8, and we're looking at verse 5, it was written over 1,000 years before the incarnation of Christ. That is, before Christ became a man. Over 1,000 years before then. Yet it was written as if already done. Look at it. Thou hast made. It sounds like it's already done. Does it not? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And hast, as if it's already done, crowned him with glory and honor. And yet this was written 1,000 years before he became a man. Yet it's written as if it's already done. Now why is that? Why is that? Why? And here's the answer. It is because God, who transcends time. You understand what I mean when I say that? I remember one time I was teaching a class and I talked about God is transcendent. And somebody stopped me. I said that two or three times probably, and somebody stopped me and they said, "Would you explain what that means? God is transcendent." And I thought, "Oh my, I'm sorry. But here's what it means. When I say God transcends time, I mean this. Think of time. We stand here at a point in time and we look at everything as in the past or in the present now or in the future. But there was a time, and this doesn't even sound right, there was a time when there was no time. I should say, there was before time, no time. And there's going to come a time, a point, when time, as we look at it now, shall be no more. But let me ask you something. Was God here before the beginning? The Bible begins what? In the beginning, God, He was already there. So He was before time began. And when time shall be no more, will God still be there? Yes. He transcends time. That's what I mean. He's before time. He's during time. He's after time. Now, He's also
permeates, I guess you'd say, or saturates time. But He is beyond time. He is beyond time. That's beyond my comprehension. It is beyond my comprehension. But I know that's what the Bible tells me about my God. And so because God, who transcends time, He can see everything as if it is yet to be done. I remember in a doctrine's class, I had a doctrine's teacher, and he said this. He said, God sees everything in the present. Because the past, the present, the future, it's all before God. God sees everything in the immediate present. And I thought, man, that's awesome. That's awesome. But you know, something is, the more I think about it, now I realize this, God does see everything in the immediate present, but God being God, He can look at things from different angles. God can stand back here and look at everything as if it's yet to be done, because He transcends time. You see? And God over here on the other side of time, He's already there. He can look back as if everything's already done. You see that? He can stand before time and look as everything's yet to be done. He can stand beyond time and look back if it's already done. Only God can do that. Now that'll give you something to chew on. It'll give you something to chew on. But you think about that. The answer is because God, who transcends time, can see everything as if it's yet to be done, if it's just being done, and if it's already done. It just depends on what angle He wants to look at it from. And when I think about those, here's one of my favorite portions of Scripture along these lines. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. And this is Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And we look at this. And the Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life. Now get this. Of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Isn't that something? Slain from the foundation of the world. Was Christ slain on the day of creation, the foundation of the world? From God's standpoint, He was. Because God can stand back here, can stand on the other side and look back as if everything's already done. Isn't that something? The Old Testament saints, they stood back here and they looked at it, trying to figure out, knew something was going to be done when God was going to pay for their sins. We look back here, and we look back, and we say, now we know what happened to 2,000 years ago. He died for our sins. But I'm going to tell you what. All the time, God's over there, as well as here and back there, and He's looking back, and He's seeing Calvary taking place. Calvary taking place. I believe this, that God in heaven, right now, He can look down. He can see the past, He can see the present, He can see the future. He can see 2,000 years ago as if it's happening today, and His Son dying on that cross. I can't comprehend that, but I believe it. Because I know that God transcends time. I know that God transcends time. And just stop and think about along those lines. That'll give you plenty to think on this week. And therefore, because God transcends time, God often speaks of things that from man's viewpoint, that is from where we stand in time, are yet to be done as if they're already done. You see? David is back here. He's writing the Word of God. And as he's writing the inspired Word of God, God inspired him. He says, I want you to put it like this. Thou hast, that is the Lord, hast made Him a little lower than the angels. And it's over 1,000 years away. But God says it's already done the way I look at things. It's already done. And He often speaks of things that from man's point of view in time, they're yet to be done. But from God's point of view, they're already done. They're already done. Now, I want you to notice something else here. You look at, I'll go back to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews. And I don't think we'll finish tonight, okay? I think I'll stop a little bit here. But I want you to look at the book of Hebrews. We've been looking over there where Psalm 8 is quoted. But I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 1. And let's see here. Let's look at verses
Got 1 to 14 here, okay? All right, let's look at this. I want you to see this, that the Lord Jesus is no longer a little lower than the angels. He's since been made so much better than the angels. Let me just read this whole chapter. God, who at sundry times, that means at various times, and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now He did that when He was made a little lower than the angels, you see. Being made so much, what is that? Better than the angels. Oh, He was made a little lower than the angels, but now He's being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And that's talking about the resurrection right there. You can see, go to Psalm 2:7 and you see that. And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the firstborn into the world, He saith, And let the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Do you see that? God's calling God the Son God. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of Thine hands. Sounds a lot like Psalm 8, doesn't it? They shall perish, but Thou remainest. Yeah, He transcends all that. And they shall wax old as a tough a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou, I love this, shalt thou fold them up. And thou shalt be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years fail not. But to which of the angels said at any time, Sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so He's emphasizing here, He is no longer a little lower than the angels. He no longer is. He's since been made so much better than the angels, the Bible says. Yes, He became a little lower than the angels that He might die, suffer death for us. But I'm going to tell you what, He is now beyond that point. And now He is much better, so much better than the angels. Now, you go back at Psalm 8, and notice this. He says this, For Thou hast made Him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned Him with glory and honor. The word hast, it's used twice here. And you look it up in the English, and here's what you find hast made. It's one of those old, they call it, one of those archaic words. But it is the second person singular indicative of the verb have. Second person singular indicative. Now, I'm sure you remember that from English class in high school, don't you? Huh? What does that mean? I minored in English, and I still have to refresh my memory on these things. The second person in singular indicates that one person did this. One person is accountable, is responsible. And who is it? Thou hast made Him, that is, He who was made a little lower than the angels, Thou hast made Him a little lower than the angels. Who did that? Well, the psalmist who? It begins with what word? O Lord, Jehovah God. The self-existent, eternal God. That's what Jehovah means. Lord, L with little O-R-D. He is the one. And so when we look at that, we realize that He did this by Himself. Nobody else did it. Nobody else assisted it. He did it. And the indicative mood indicates that it's just a simple statement of fact. That Jehovah made the Son of Man, God the Son, a little lower than the angels. And that He has also crowned Him with glory and honor. Now, the Lord who made Him a little lower than angels, He's crowned Him, crowned the Son of Man with glory and honor. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it's amazing how you just have to keep going back to the book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 2, look at this at verse 9. The writer of Hebrews says this, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. crowned with glory and honor. Get that? We see Him made a little lower than angels, but we see Him crowned with glory and honor. Now, from our point in time, Him suffering death is in the past. But how about the crowned with glory and honor? That's something we have to see by faith. Our wait till we get to heaven. Amen. If we're in heaven, we'd see Him crowned with glory and honor. But right now, we see it by faith. From our standpoint, as the old hymn says, by faith we see it afar. Now, I thought about this. I thought about Peter, James, and John. They got a little glimpse of Christ's honor and glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. You see, I've given you the three accounts of the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, 1 through 8, Mark 2 through 8, 9, 2 through 8, and Luke 9, 28 to 36. But Peter refers to that in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to look there. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verses 16 through 18. Peter writing says this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father," what? What did He receive? Honor and glory. When did He receive that? When did you see that, Peter? "When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory," and this is what the voice said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's referring to the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." He says we saw it. We got a glimpse of His glory and honor there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you're familiar with that story, you know this. The Lord took Peter, James, and John up on that mount. And lo and behold, they saw the glory of God shine through His humanity. They saw His deity shine through His humanity. What do? They're falling on their faces. Falling on their faces. Because they got a little bit of glimpse of the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, the Lord Jesus in heaven. And I started to put on here, the Lord Jesus is in heaven, crowned with glory and honor. That's what I first put in these notes. And then I got to thinking about that, looking at some verses. I said, He is not simply crowned as if it's a done deal, but He is being constantly crowned with glory and honor in heaven. Constantly crowned with glory and honor in heaven. And I've given you several verses. Let's look at them right quick. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. Isn't it not amazing how that you're studying something in the Psalms written 3,000 or more years ago, and we have to keep coming to so many books of the New Testament, how it all just ties together. But look at Revelation chapter 4. Oh my goodness, I've got a long passage there. A long passage. But here's what we see. John is caught up into heaven in the first verse. He's caught up into heaven. And he gets a vision of things in heaven. And he gets a vision of the Lord there on his throne. And notice this. Just for the sake of time, look down at verse 9. "And when those beasts give" what? "Glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever." What have they given to Him? Glory and honor. And look at verse 11. And notice what they're crying. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive" what? "Glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You know what? They're crowning Him constantly in heaven with glory and honor. Crowning Him constantly in heaven with glory and honor. All right, look at chapter 5. And I looked down at verse 11, chapter 5 and verse 11. "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength" and what? "Honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and" what? "Honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." They're crowning Him constantly with glory and honor in heaven. crowning him costly with it. All right, look at chapter, let's see here, chapter 7. A few pages over, chapter 7. And look at verses 11 and 12. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and what? Glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and what? Honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Crowning Him with glory and honor. Let's see here. We look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. And we look at verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, and what? Glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. They're crowning Him with glory and honor. You look at chapter 21, and you look at verses 23 and following. Chapter 21, verse 23 and following. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their what? Glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Isn't that something?
What's going to happen? They're going to bring, the nations are going to bring their glory and honor and give it to Him. Constantly crowning our Savior with glory and honor. It's taking place now. It will take place throughout all of eternity. Now, I'm going to stop there. I think we got enough to go. We'll go one more week and we'll finish this next week for sure. But you think about that, crowning Him with glory and honor. Let's spend our days as best we can on this earth, practicing up a little bit for heaven. Crowning the Lord Jesus with glory and honor. Crowning the Lord Jesus with glory and honor. We think about, I want a crown so I can cast it at His feet one day. I want that. But you know what, right now, I can crown Him with glory and honor. And may God help us to do so. It's all about Him, amen? It's all about Him, every single bit. Let's stand.